Father, we thank you for today, and we ask your grace and blessing, and we ask you to help us refocus and center ourselves upon Christ this morning and all that we do. We know, Father, that in the midst of all of these things that are taking place, being anchored with you, or as we talked about last Sunday here, being in the boat with you gets us through the storms. And when we see the storms, it gets frightening. When we realize we're in the boat with Jesus, it's okay. And so, Father, help us to remember who we're in the boat with. And let's be with Jennifer tomorrow as she goes in for the surgery. Let that go so well and be something, Father, that just is good in the long term and give her good recovery. Be with Linda and in the hospital and as they work on her foot and get her back on her feet and surround her with your grace. Continue to be with Joseph and with Kathy and their recoveries and on all of these things, Father. With Don as he recovers from his heart attack. And help him, Father, in the midst of this, be receptive to us praying for him. And in all of these things and in other situations that you know about, Father, we just want to thank you. We want to give you praise and ask for your grace and your protection and your strength. And, Lord, we love you, and we know that you love us more than we could ever imagine. And help us to be anchored in that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Samuel, 1 Samuel, and looking at some key things as we go through the story, looking at some key events in Samuel, and so I want to start off by reading you a story. Remember years ago when a person would use a telephone, you know, you would pick up the telephone and an operator would come on, and the operator would make the phone call for you, would make the connection, and some of you don't remember that. Yeah, what number, please? Yeah, that's how long ago this little story took place. Little boy, picked up the phone little small boy dialed O and asked the operator to call a number for him. But he didn't speak clearly, so she had trouble understanding him and asked him to repeat the number a number of times. About the fourth time trying to repeat himself, the little boy blurted out, "You operators are dumb." And he slammed down the receiver. Now, his mother was in the next room and overheard him, and she was, naturally aghast and shocked. And she gave him, good talking to and marched him right over the phone, called the operator back, and made the boy apologize. Later, when his mother left the house, the boy got back on the phone again. "Is this the same operator I talked to a little while ago?" "Yes," Kim replied. He says, "Well, I still think you're dumb." It's like, how many of you have ever really been frustrated with someone? Yeah, touchdown, right? or really, really been angry at someone? Oh yeah, yeah, we get that. And we've all had people say things about us behind our back and do things, in whatever, hurting people hurt people, and that's just the rule of thumb, and that happens. And in Samuel, I want us to understand there was something that happened to Samuel that was incredible, because we get to the end of chapter 7, and it says, Samuel continued to judge Israel for the rest of his life, and he was a great judge. And he traveled. Each year he centered it in northern and southern, Israel, and he would judge that part of the country, and then come and settle and judge the other part of the country, was building altars to the Lord, doing all of that stuff. And as he grew old and older, he was married, he had sons, and he appointed them to be judges over Israel, Joel and Abijah. And set them up in court in Beersheba as judges. But, in chapter 8 it says, "But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money, and they accepted bribes and perverted justice." This sound familiar? How did Samuel come to power? He was under the judge Eli. And Eli's son, it's a little different. I think in Eli's case, Eli wasn't that great a judge. And then his sons just were an extension of him to the extreme. Samuel is a great judge. great judge. But his boys just, you know, went the other way. You know, just they didn't do it. And so Samuel has been a judge, you know, his whole life. And now he's very elderly. I mean, there's a whole lifetime between chapter 7 and chapter 8. You know, talking 40, 50 years. I mean, so the whole lifetime. So these boys of his, these sons of his, are grown men, you know, and they're perverting justice. So you get this idea in verse 4 in chapter 8. It says, finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Bless you. Look, they told him, you are now old. Yeah. Let's start this conversation. You're old, man. You know? And says, huh? But not dead, yeah. And your sons are not like you. I mean, they're willing to acknowledge that Samuel was a great judge. But the sons were perverting everything. So it says, give us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations. You know? How would you translate that? We're tired of you. I mean, how do you think, we're tired of you. We don't want you. We don't want your kids. We want a king. Want to be like the other nations, like everybody else. Everybody else has a king. We don't have a king. You know, you've been a great judge, but you're old now. We don't want you anymore. We definitely don't want your kids. We want to be like everybody else. And that is always a dangerous line, isn't it? You know, we want a king. Wow. That's pretty devastating, isn't it? How many times we've seen people who give their life to a company and then the company downsizes, but right before they retire, you know, and you're suddenly out. That's just awful. Just awful. You know, the Bible sometimes is the master of understatement. Verse 6 says, and Samuel was displeased with their request. Well, yeah. I have a feeling he was utterly disgusted and heartbroken and hurt and all of those things. I mean, you would be. And he went to the Lord for guidance. You know, here is one of the greatest trial of his life. And he doesn't get out of character. They come to him and, you know, you're old, we don't want you, we don't want your kids, we want to be like everybody else, get us a king. We're rejecting you right now. And he doesn't do anything different than he ever did. He went to the Lord. And the Lord gives him some direct guidance. He says, do everything they say. You know, do everything they say to do. You know? You know, now, fortunately, God doesn't stop there. But Samuel is having one of those really terrible, horrible, bad days. You know, the people come and say, you're old, we don't want you, we don't want your kids, give us a king. God, what do you want me to do? Huh? Whatever they say. Well, thanks, God, that just helps so much. You know, what, you don't want me either? You know, I mean, you could just, you know, see that emotional reaction. But the Lord says, it is not you they have rejected. They're rejecting me, not you. They're rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king anymore. God was ruling them. God was ruling them through the judges. But they, you know, they had never really, with rare exceptions, gotten on board with God. You know, there were times when they were more faithful than the other times. But if you look at how many times through the course of the judges, you know, they would turn away, they would worship other gods, and then there would be judgment, and other people come in and conquer them, and then they'd turn back to God, and God would rescue them, and then go, you know, it was just an endless cycle of messing up and repenting and messing up and repenting. They never really got on board with God, and evidently after all these years, a lifetime of Samuel doing really good things in the name of God, that didn't do it either. They still weren't on board with the Lord, you know. They still were not looking past the person, Samuel, and the implication of that is they were not looking past the physical. They weren't seeing God at work. All they were seeing was what they could physically see. And God has a talent. Don't take, you know, I mean, you want to translate this. Don't take this personally, Samuel. Don't take this personally. It's not about you. I'm sorry. I mean, Samuel's going to take this personally. I mean, who wouldn't take that personally? I mean, he's been the faithful judge for years and years and years. You know? Wow. You know, don't take this. You know, don't take this personally. You know, I mean, how many times have people been let go from companies? You know, they're downsizing or just want to rearrange and change the order of things. And well, don't take this personally, but you're gone. You know. You know, God says, you know, hey, don't take this personally. You know, doesn't matter how you do that, then it hurts. And they're telling Samuel, we don't want you anymore. You know? And God says, Sam, it's not you. They're rejecting me. They can see you, but they're not seeing me. See? And he makes it. Don't take it personally. Now, the secret, you know, you've seen those television shows. I've been watching the, you know, Breaking the Bible Code, you know, letting you know the secrets of the Bible. You know, don't watch those. It's all hogwash. But there are sometimes little secrets in the Bible that we can get a hold of. When you're serving the Lord, the secret is the same. God is telling us, you know, when people try to irritate us or snub us or insult us or anger us because we're standing for Christ, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. You know? It's about God. You know? Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. Why do you think he would say, you know, he says in Luke chapter 6, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's not about you. You know, it's about God. And even sometimes we have to flip that, you know. That even if what the other people are doing isn't about God, it's about them, how we respond is about God, not about us. And when people mistreat us, he says, don't take it personally. You know, it's not about you, it's about God. You know, and we need to be sure we get that. We get that message. We have an understanding of what's taking place in our lives so that we can make sure we do that. You know, 1 Corinthians says that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. That Christ has purchased our hearts and our souls with his blood on the cross. And we're not our own anymore. And if we're living for him, then we're supposed to be a reflection of him. If people reject us, it's because they're rejecting him. And we need to be able to get that, you know. And it's hard not to take that personally. You know, it's really hard not to take that. You know. And to understand that concept in life in general. That once you're a Christian, it's not supposed to be about us. And when we make it about us, we usually do a pretty good job of really screwing it up. You know? When we make it about us, our reactions to people are not what they're supposed to be. When we make it about us, you know, it's different. And I know, I understand how we react. I understand it's different. You know, I just was thinking this morning of Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. So much wisdom in that. And one of the things that comes out of that is the difference between how men process things and how women process things. You know, and I get that. You know, I really get that. Because I know for most women, if they're going to process something, they need to talk it out. You know, they talk it all out. They get it out there. They talk it out, and they feel better. They've talked it out. You know, if I'm angry about something, you know, Kathy wants to, you know, well, we need to sit down and talk about this. No, dear, you don't understand. If I sit down and talk about this, I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to be enraged because it's not going to help. That doesn't help me. That makes it worse. You know, and I understand how we process things. But even as we process things differently, that doesn't change the fact that how we respond to the people that hurt us or that make us angry isn't about us. It's about the Lord. You know? And be able to understand that and respond the way we're supposed to respond. And if we can get that, we can get it. And to be able to understand it and to separate ourselves from it is very difficult, you know. Sometimes we like to think we can. You know, I remember, you know, I'm a Star Trek fan. I remember there was one of the not very good Star Trek movies, and I forget what the situation was, but I remember, you know, the Spock guy was the captain of the ship, and Jim Kirk was the admiral, and something was happening, and he went in and he says, you know, I need to take the ship back. And I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt you, but I need to be the captain. And you know, whatever that situation was, but I remember Spock says, you know, Captain, you forget, I have no ego to bruise. You know, I love that line, you know. And sometimes that's been, you know, I for me, that's been the expression of this. Okay, I take myself out of the situation. It's okay. It's, you know, I understand it's not about, you know, it doesn't always work, but, you know, we have to have something. But, you know, that's the idea. We need to be able to grasp a hold of this idea that so many times what happens in life, and whether it's what other people are doing, and regardless of what other people are doing, if we are believers, how we respond, how we choose to respond, is not about us. You know, it's supposed to be about God. And sometimes that's, if we don't, it takes us down a bad road. How many of you have seen that little group at parades and funerals and everything? Westboro Baptist Church or whatever it is, you know. One guy was, you know, there was a radio interview with this group, you know, and I don't know what the event was, but, you know, the group had shown up, and the interviewer went up to this lady, and she's holding this sign that says, you know, faggots are going to hell, you know. And they said, well, why do you feel you need to be so confrontational? This is what she said. We first started out protesting in a local park with signs that warned the parents about homosexuals using this area as a gathering place. We were met with people shouting and cursing at us, so we decided we were going to respond tit for tat. That's how they got there. You know, if there's ever an offensive, aggressive, in your face, we're going to beat the crap out of you group, it's that group, not the Westboro group. I'm talking about the homosexual group. You even say, well, this not might be good. You're going to come under cursing and attack, and they are the most hateful group, largely in response to any kind of thing that says they may not be right. And so this group, that's how they got there. They just started responding in kind. Did you think that's helped our cause? You know, do you think that's helped? You know, they took it personally. They thought it was about them, so they responded in like ways. They became like their enemy instead of becoming like the Savior. Next time you see that group, put that together. They got there by becoming like their enemy instead of becoming like their Savior. Yeah, you know, it's like, you know, they forgot they had been bought with a price. I mean, look at 1 Peter, where he says, how is it to your credit when you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. This is, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness by his wounds. You have been healed. He says, this is about Jesus. They cursed him, insulted him, beat him, crucified him. He did not reply. He did not do the eye for eye, tit for tat thing. He died for the very people who crucified him. He asked God to forgive the very people that crucified him as they were doing it. He took their abuse. He bore their pain because it was his job to save them from their sins. He did not ignore their sin. He did not excuse their sin. He did not say, oh, that's okay, I understand your circumstances, and it was just the way you were raised, and society's bad. He forgave them by absorbing their sin in himself. That's the example he was. You know, he took their rejection and loved them still. I remember many years ago, one of the pastors that started, I'm trying to remember all the names. I remember the guy, the gang member's name was Nicky Cruz, and a gang member in New York. And a young pastor went in and started ministering to them, and the gangs just responded with hatred and everything. And he was in a confrontation with this kid, Nicky Cruz, who later became a pastor. And Nicky Cruz had a knife, and he was threatening him. And he just says, you know, you keep talking, and I'm just going to cut you up in little pieces. And I remember in the book, this conversation, he says, and every one of those pieces is going to cry out, I love you. And God loves you. There's a way to do this. They came to Samuel. Samuel, you know, he spent his whole life, lived his whole life serving God, judging Israel, best judge they ever had. Judged the whole nation. You know, it wasn't regional like all the other judges. He was a good guy. He did the right thing. He listened to the Lord. He was in contact with the Lord. He gave them everything the Lord had. And then because his sons rejected his standards, and when he made them judges over in Beersheba, they took bribes and perverted justice. When the elders of Israel came and says, you know, Samuel, you old. And your sons, they're bad. They're bad. We don't want you. We want a king like everybody else. Samuel went to the Lord. Let's say, hey, Samuel, it's not about you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So we have to be sure. If we reply tit for tat, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, they are rejecting you with good reason. But if we stay in Christ's likeness and respond as Christ has taught us to respond to that, you know, kind of personal thing, so then it's about him. Now, I realize there are areas in this that are very difficult to deal with. You know, and I like to, you know, I'll be honest. I have been through this and tried to deal with it this way. And hopefully if it happens again, I'll try to deal with it that way again. You know, you attack me, that's how it's going to be. I'm not going to attack back. My problem isn't there. My problem is, you attack my wife, and I come to the hospital and apologize to you. I somehow have a hard time extending that. You know, extending them. You attack my boys, they're going to stand on their own. I don't have to worry about that. And I realize that that's a real issue for me. You can attack me, that's fine. You can attack her. It's like the discussions I used to have with my dad when I was a teenager. He says, what are you going to do? I said, well, I don't want, what if I don't want to do that? He says, then, you know, when you get out of the hospital, hopefully you'll learn a little good lesson. You know. I get that. Okay. But when it's us, it can't be about us. It has to be about Him. So God says to Samuel, Samuel, don't take this personally. It's not about you. I mean, Samuel had to take it personally. You know, and he did. You know, he was displeased with him. But listen to what God said. It's me they're rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment. They're going, Samuel, do you realize what God just said to Samuel? Yeah. Well, I'll put it in modern vernacular. Samuel, welcome to my world. They've been rejecting me ever since I saved their sorry butts out of Egypt. This is what my experience is all along. You know? Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. So you're gonna give them a king, but let them know it's not what they say. It's not the way they think. They think the king is going to save them from their enemies. Yeah, the king will save them from their enemies. He's going to take your sons and put them in the army, and they're going to go die. He's going to tax you. And it's not going to be the religious tax and the temple tax and helping support the tabernacle. It's going to be so that he has a palace. I mean, you need to let them know, warn them, so that when this happens, you know, it's not that you're going to go, Nana, told you so. But let them go into this with their eyes wide open. They think the king is going to save them. Well, the king will save them with their sons dying on the battlefield. Yeah. A little bit like, well, you know, sweetie, there is no such thing as modern politics. There is politics. There is power, and power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And, you know, unfortunately, that's the way it is. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be like Christ. How many of you know the story of Maximilian Kolbe? K-O-L-B-E is his last name. He was a Catholic priest. You know that story? Okay. He was a Catholic priest. And when we read about Nazi Germany and we read about the death camps, Auschwitz, Dachau and all those places, and the millions of Jews who were killed there. The footnote of history that gets forgotten is that they got those places up and running, and they got the science of how to do this efficiently up and running by first taking out the opposition. So, and those who didn't measure up. So all of those places got up and running by everybody who was physically disabled or mentally challenged, or all of the Christian religious leaders who said, no, this is wrong. You think, how did they get away with this spiritually? They took the Christian conservative leadership out first. The guys who stood for the people, who stood for Christ, and said, this is wrong. They were taken out first. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, all these great guys were the first to go into these camps. Some weren't killed until towards the end of the year, but they were there. That's what happened to them. Kolbe was one of them. And he was in Auschwitz in August of 1941. And had been there for a little while. A prisoner escaped from the camp, and in reprisal, the Nazis ordered that 10 prisoners had to die by starvation, which was about how that worked. That happened on both sides in the Pacific War as well. And so the Japanese, if a prisoner escaped, they would kill 10. It's just mindset at the time. And so Father Kolb, Maximilian, volunteered to take the place of one of the prisoners who had been arbitrarily selected for execution by starvation. And they took him. They said, okay. They kept him in a starvation bunker for 2 weeks. And then on August 14th, in 1941, they put him to death by lethal injection. 30 years later, Auschwitz survivor described the effect of his actions. This is what he wrote. This was an enormous shock to the whole camp. We became aware that someone among us in this spiritual dark night of the soul was raising the standard of love on high. Someone unknown, like everyone else, tortured and bereft of name and social standing, went to a horrible death for the sake of someone not related to him. Therefore, it is not true, we cried, that humanity is cast down and trampled in the mud, overcome by oppressors and overwhelmed by hopelessness. Thousands of prisoners were convinced the true world continued to exist and that our torturers would not be able to destroy it because of the actions of one. He said, going on to say that Father Kolb died for us, for that person's family, is too far great a simplification. His death was the salvation of thousands. We were stunned by his act, which became for us a mighty explosion of light in a dark camp. If we can at times take ourselves out of the occasion, out of the equation, as Samuel was being told to do by God when they came to him and said, hey, you're old, your sons are bad, we don't want you, we don't want them, we want a king. God says, don't take it personally. It's not you they're rejecting, it's me. If we can get that lesson, the effect of our lives is magnified. The effect of our love is magnified. That's the idea. That's what he did. And hopefully we'll never be called to be in that kind of a position. But we've all been frustrated with somebody. So frustrated we want to scream. We've all been extremely angry with people. We've all been betrayed by people that we loved and trusted. We've all been disappointed by people. We've had people angry at us. We've all been there. It is there that we must remember what God told Samuel. Dude, it's not about you. Doesn't matter, and I can't tell you the litany of how many times, the boys were growing up, and all my kids were growing up, and now I've even said this to some of the grandkids. Doesn't matter what or why anybody else does anything. You choose your response. It cannot be about you. It has to be about the Christ who lives in you. You choose your response. That's your choice. You have to decide what kind of person you are. And when you decide if you're going to follow Christ or not, that is a decision of character. That is a decision of character. And if you don't think that makes a difference, look at what's going on in sports. Look at what's going on in the NFL. We got some guys there that, came out of the inner city and came out of horrible situations, and they took that attitude with them, and now they're getting in trouble and losing their jobs and losing all kinds of things because they grew up in a world where beating the women was okay, which did. They never learned, they never got past it. And we see those guys and they get the headlines. What you don't see, and rarely get the headlines, that for every one of those guys, you have one of those guys on a team, and there's 25 guys on that team who are good, strong guys, and a lot of them are believers, and they're taking the riches they've been given, and they're doing magnificent things and foundations and charities and wonderful things and giving it away. Realizing it cannot be about them. When you make it about you, how you treat people doesn't matter. Does it? When you make it about the Lord, how you help people is what matters. This lesson on Samuel is powerful for today. God still is whispering in our ears, dude, it's not about you. It's about me. Father, help us to remember this and to deal with it correctly as we deal with things in life. Bad things are going to happen. And people are going to disappoint. And they're going to make bad decisions. And, you know, there's evil out there. And there are evil people out there. But we've aligned ourselves with you. And our lives are not to be about us. Our responses to evil is not to be about us. It's to be about you. Help us to learn that lesson. In Jesus' name.